Please turn to Psalm 52. Actually, before we turn to Psalm 52, we need to turn to 1 Samuel 22. The reason we're going to begin with Psalm 22, or 1 Samuel 22, is because the context in which David writes Psalm 52 is when Doeg, the Edomite, went in and slaughtered the priests, as we'll read about in 1 Samuel 22. So that's the particular context that led to the composition of Psalm 52. So 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. And there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who has set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?' So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me.' But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and kill the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Notice David's confidence there, that God would bring his promises about, that David would be king. David had been anointed king, and David trusts that he will be safe. And also notice, sadly in that passage, this same Saul who did not wipe out the, Amorites? The Amalekites, thank you. who would not wipe out the Amalekites entirely. He sends his servant to wipe out an entire village of the priests of the Lord. So the people who were to be cut off in judgment by God, Saul won't go after them entirely, but he will spare these people. So David's response we find in Psalm 52. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever, because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. As we live in the midst of world history, there are times when there are relative encouragements, and we begin to think that righteousness finally may have the upper hand. And for instance, when communism fell, many of it, and we rightly rejoiced, and of course saw God's hand in that, and opportunities for the gospel. And yet, it doesn't take too many more years before we begin to look around and see the rise, for instance, in our day and age of Islam and the wickedness of these regimes. And we even look at our own nation, and there are times when we think, well, maybe our nation is beginning to head in an appropriate, a righteous direction, and then all of a sudden something happens and the air seems to go out of the tires, so to speak, and we see our own nation heading down the tubes, it seems. And so in living in the world, and as we watch the world, there are these swings. There's the of optimism that we experience, but also times of deep, even pessimism and frustration and sadness as we look at wickedness in the world. And Psalm 52 is a psalm that is particularly important for us to sing and to meditate on at times when evil seems to have the upper hand. When from our vantage point, those who are evil are winning, Psalm 52 is a psalm given for our meditation, our contemplation at times like that in order to encourage us. One of my history teachers, a Christian guy, Steve Elder, always said, the good guys win. The good guys always win in the end. And ultimately, that's true because of the sovereignty of God. That God's in control. And so the good guys will win, will triumph, because ultimately Jesus is going to return and will lead his people in victory. And so this psalmist reminding us that in those times when it seems that evil is triumphing, in those times when it seems that evil has the upper hand, that we need to remember the goodness of God and the God who is good. And the reason we need to remember the God who is good is because the God who is good is sovereign and controls the flow of history and will bring history to his ultimate goal, which is goodness and righteousness being established on the earth. Now, while we know and the scriptures teach us over and over again that that's God's ultimate aim in the world, we get discouraged, don't we? Because evil seems to be triumphing in the world at times. And certainly David is in the midst of such a time. Doeg has just killed 85 priests, and then he went to the village of the priests, and he wipes out other adult males along with women and children down to infants, slaying those whoever's in his way. And so Doeg does this great evil deed, but not only is David concerned, not only is the wickedness of what Doeg has done in killing these people of this grief to David, but also the fact, it's quite clear, verses 1 through 4, that Doeg is somebody who kills and tells. We use the term kiss and tell. But this is a guy who kills and tells. And he was bragging about what he had done, and he's boastful in his wickedness. And that's even another aggravation in wickedness, isn't it? It's one thing to commit evil. It's another thing to commit wickedness and brag about it. And we see some of this in our nation where, you know, not only are we content to participate in certain sins and to allow those sins to exist, but we have parades about our sins. And we broadcast these sins and laud these sins as wonderful things and good things. And we brag about them. And that's what is particularly troubling in the first verses of Psalm 52. That's what's being addressed. Not only is there wickedness in the world, but those who are wicked are bragging about this wickedness. And how can these tongues be so evil? Interesting enough, Revelation 13 refers to this. And a passage that you'll at least recognize, Revelation 13, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so this beast opens, and there's also a description of a similar beast in Daniel, with these uttering blasphemies and opening its mouth, exalting itself against God. And evil is pictured here not just as in some ways having the upper hand, but is also loudly proclaiming its superiority to God and to the righteousness and those who would follow after God. And so evil seems to be getting the upper hand and loudly proclaims how well it's doing and how great it is. But whenever we think that evil seems to be winning, we need to remember that that's an optical illusion. That really God is winning, that He will destroy evil. And verse 5 is really the turning point in the psalm, as we're reminded, or David declares the truth. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Isn't that interesting, that language? Removal of evil and the evil tongue from the land of the living. It's actually an eschatological picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness alone will dwell. And David's already looking forward with confidence to that day when only righteousness will dwell and wickedness will cease. And David is reminding us of the truth that we need to hear when it seems that evil is triumphing. And the truth is, remember whose side God is on. Remember which side He is on. Because He will triumph. All power is His. All authority. And because He is a good God, Therefore, we can be confident that good and right will triumph. And we, of course, look forward to the ultimate triumph of righteousness with the return of Jesus Christ. But it's important to remember that and to recognize that verse 5 is yet another invitation to repent. That those who exalt themselves against God will be destroyed. There's no question. It's a reality. Those who perpetrate evil will be destroyed. And so it's another reminder to us to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because God will destroy evil. And so therefore we're invited to come over, if you will, to the winning side. Well, why can David be so confident when evil seems to be so strong? We can be so confident because of the power of God. And when we are overcome with the power of evil, we need to meditate on the power of God in order to see, actually, as David leads us to see, the absurdity of boasting in evil. That's where the psalm begins. Why do you boast in evil? Why would somebody do this? This is illogical. This is the height of foolishness, isn't it? Because, why? The goodness of God endures continually. David's saying, why would you boast in evil? We know how this story ends. We know how this is going to end up. Because God's goodness is not going away. It's an eternal goodness. And so therefore, there's no rational reason to boast in evil. And furthermore, verses 6 and following, the righteous, as they see the wicked destroyed, the righteous also shall see and fear. We'll fear the Lord when we see His power displayed against wickedness, and shall laugh at Him, laugh at the wicked, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, verses like this, like 6 and 7, can be somewhat troubling to us because it's in the context of God's judgment and the saints of God laughing in the midst of that. And we say, well, is this really humorous? Is the wicked are destroyed? To make sense of Psalm 52, we don't have to say that it's that the people of God are laughing as in, it's so wonderful to see people destroyed. I think that the laughter, really in the context here, is in the context of the absurdity, the absurdity of wicked people trying to exalt themselves and trying to fight against the omnipotent God. And it's the analogy that I think of is really kind of like watching the Three Stooges, where you're watching them try to do these things, and it's just absurd at times as they try to take on and tackle some problem in their ridiculous way of doing it. Or I find myself sometimes just rolling on the floor laughing when I wrestle with Joel. And he tries these little things to try to take me on, and it's absurd. And yet, I'm wrestling with him, but there's a very humorous aspect to the fact that in his little mind, he thinks that tonight is the night that he will win. Now someday, will be the night that he will win. But it's not for a long, long time. And so there's an absurdity to it. And in a similar way, even the strongest forces of evil that we see on earth, things like all of Islam put together, even if they all cooperate together to fight against God, it's still an absurdity, even though that looks monstrous from our vantage point, when it's compared to the omnipotence of God, it's just a drop in the bucket, isn't it? And to think that Muslims can overcome the true and living God, or that Hinduism, or that communism, or that any of these other isms can overcome the true and living God is truly absurd. And so when we think, when your mind begins to think, evil is triumphing, evil is the strongest, evil is going to win, what do we need to meditate on? The goodness and the sovereignty and the omnipotence of God. Because when we think about it, when we come to understand how good God is, how committed to goodness He is, how omnipotent He is, how powerful He is, and how He's sovereignly in control of everything, all of a sudden the evil that seems to triumph seems very insignificant, even laughable. And so our response, as we trust in God, is to trust in God to allow us to grow in peace. Not specifically to grow in peacemaking. What I mean by that is to grow in the context of peace. That God prepares a place for us, prepares an area to grow in, to thrive in. And that's what David rejoices in, isn't it? Even while the wicked think they have the upper hand, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm here flourishing. And you can think of all sorts of psalms that correlate with that. We started off with Psalm 92, that the righteous, even in old age, will continue to flourish and bear fruit. Psalm 1, he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. Psalm 23, I'm surrounded by my enemies, but the Lord has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God is able, even in the midst of evil all around us, and the strong evil in the world, to keep His people thriving in this life. And so we're really called, even in the midst of this evil, then to keep growing in God, to keep thriving like a green olive tree. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise You forever. That's a good reminder, isn't it? The more that evil seems to have the upper hand, the more that we're overwhelmed with evil and its strength, what do we really need to do? Our heart tells us, I need to sit and worry. I need to lie awake at night worrying about the wickedness that's all around me. David would say, no, you need to spend more time praising. You need to spend more time worshiping and reflecting on who God is. Don't think down here, think up here. Direct your thoughts to who God is. And so we're to keep worshiping. And we're also, thankfully, David's not unrealistic, is he? And at the end of verse 9, I will wait on Your name, for it is good. This worship that we do and this reminder that evil will not triumph, it doesn't mean that we put the blinders on and pretend, oh yeah, there is no evil in the world anymore. Everything's perfect. Isn't life grand? You know, there's no problems anymore. I don't know anything about a persecuted church. That's not the point. We worship, and as we worship, we keep waiting, don't we? And trusting in the goodness of God's name and the power of God to accomplish His purposes. And we don't see the fulfillment of all these promises yet. We don't see God carrying out all of His purposes, the completion of what He's promised yet. But we know that He will. And so we wait on that. So we keep worshiping. We keep waiting. And notice also, right there in the middle of verse 9, we keep doing what? We keep assembling. And why do we do that? two reasons. Number one, it's through the church that Jesus Christ is going to advance his kingdom. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whenever we read that verse, and whenever we think about it, we need to remember that in ancient warfare, the gates are what? The gates are a defensive mechanism. The kingdom of God, the church, is the advancing institution in spiritual warfare. And the gates, the last stronghold of hell, will not prevail against the church. And so there's an advance that comes that God, so there's a dominion aspect of our assembling together. That Christ is building his church. It is defeating evil and driving back evil on earth through his church. But there's also a reality of why do we need the church? Why do we need the presence of the saints? Because different ones of us struggle at different times, don't we? And there might be a time when I'm particularly overwhelmed with evil and overwhelmed with how do we deal with this wickedness in the world, and you can pray for me and you can encourage me. And then there's another time where you're the one who's really overwhelmed with what do we do with all this evil around us? We're so discouraged. And we can remind you. And so there's a need for corporate fellowship to gain encouragement. And so in the midst of evil seeming to win, we're called to worship God. We're called to wait on God. And we're called to keep assembling together that we might encourage one another. When is Psalm 52 important? When do you need to meditate on Psalm 52? When evil seems to be strongest. When evil seems to be triumphing, you need Psalm 52. Because Psalm 52 reminds us of the absurdity of evil, the absurdity of wickedness boasting against God, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and will triumph. And it's also a psalm that reminds us not only that God will triumph, but what we're to be doing, what we're to busy ourselves doing in the meantime, as we wait on the ultimate victory of good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this helpful corrective to our doubts and our struggles. And Lord, it's definitely true that as we go through life, that we can struggle with the strength and power of evil. And so we thank you that you've given us psalms like this to teach us, to remind us of your goodness, and your commitment to establish goodness and righteousness on the earth. And so, Lord, we worship you for that. We thank you for this reminder of your goodness and your power and your sovereignty over all things. And also for your instructions to us on what we need to do, even as we wait on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.